You may have noticed that the news in 2017 in this country promises to be dominated by Brexit. We're talking about hard Brexit. We're talking about soft Brexit. What does it mean? Will we be richer? Will we be poorer as a nation? Will you have more or will you have less? These questions are going to dominate the political scene for the next many years. Let's hope that leaves the politicians and economists working on those problems for many, many years to come. But I want to pause this evening and talk about riches, and riches that are more important than euros or dollars or pounds. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, we read together a most beautiful verse where the Apostle Paul writes in a most eloquent way about poverty, riches, and wealth. And it's our text this evening. He writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." It's a beautiful verse. It's an eloquent verse. I hope I won't butcher it and ruin it tonight. So who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the believers in ancient Corinth, for those who like to get their bearings. The city of Corinth was about 65 miles due east of Athens in southern Greece. It was a very important Roman port and colony. Well, what's he talking to them about? Well, he's commending the actions of Christians who live in another part of ancient Greece. Christians who are living in the north, the northerners. These are people living in Macedonia, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Corinth. They live in cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. They're Macedonian believers. Well, what is Paul commending them for? Well, he's commending their kindness and their generosity. They're suffering persecution, just like the people in Corinth. They're suffering under the yoke of the Roman Empire. They themselves are very poor. They're very needy. And yet, according to their ability, even beyond what they're able to do, they've given gifts to ease the sufferings of other Christians in other places. Why are they like that? Why have they done that? Well, it's because of the kindness of God working in their lives. And we have that in the first few verses in chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." God's kindness towards them has made them kind and generous in return. So Paul is challenging these Corinthian believers to imitate these Macedonian believers, to abound in generosity, not just in giving money, but also in giving themselves, so that all the churches might be blessed. And it's in this context that we have our text this evening, this beautiful verse in verse 9, a summary of what matters most in the question of riches and the question of giving. And it's divided quite easily in our English version into four parts. So we'll follow that same partitioning as well. So our first point will be, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be first. And secondly, though he was rich. And thirdly, yet for your sakes he became poor. And fourthly, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. He was rich. He became poor that you might become rich. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You Corinthians know this grace. Now there are three key words and phrases in this one sentence. And the first key phrase is, you know. You Corinthians know. Now there are many Christians in Corinth. God had many in that city. And if you read Acts chapter 8, you can read the history of how Christianity came to the city of Corinth. It was a city also that Paul stayed in, possibly longer than any other of the cities on his travels. There was much opposition. There were many difficulties, but there were remarkable conversions. Rich, poor, Jew, Greek, religious, non-religious, secular, skeptics, all converted. So what sort of people are these people that Paul is writing to? Who are these people who know? What were they like? What are they like? And we're given an insight into their lives in 1 Corinthians, in particular chapter 6. We have a description of many of them before they became converted. It's quite a striking list. Many were sexually immoral. Many were full of lust, promiscuous, and guilty of acts of great immorality. Many didn't believe in marriage. Many were idolaters. They worshipped and sacrificed to idols. Many were adulterers. Many were thieves. Many were prone to drunkenness. Many were covetous. Many were fraudsters. But now they've been amazingly and dramatically changed. And Paul goes on to say at the end of this long list of their sins, he says, and such were some of you, that you were like this. This is the people who know. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the people that Paul is speaking to. These are the people who knew. You who were immoral, thieves, ungodly, haters of God, despisers of what's good and right. You Corinthians, you know about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew this grace. And this comes to our second key word or phrase, which is, of course, grace itself. Grace. It's a Bible word, loved by preachers and hymn writers alike. It's used about 125 times in the New Testament. It's used countless times in English hymns. It comes from the Greek word, which is charis or charis, from which we get charity. It's kindness, but it's more than kindness. It's kindness which is utterly undeserved. Grace. If you like acrostics, G, God's. R, riches. A, at. C, Christ's. E, expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. How can you measure it? How can you understand it? Well, I think all illustrations fail to really get the meat of it. But in the 1930s and 1940s, there was a mayor in New York called Fiorella LaGuardia. My apologies to our Italian friends if I've really butchered that particular phrase. Fiorella means little flower. And that's what he was known, because he was very short and he liked to wear a carnation in his lapel. He was quite a character. So in 1935, on his walk about the city of New York, where he was mayor, he turned up at a court which was sitting. The court was sitting in one of the poorest areas and most dangerous areas of the city. He told the judge to go home, and he took the proceedings himself. And in front of him was a battered old lady. Battered and tatty. She was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. It seems this wasn't the first time. She had no husband, her daughter was sick, and her grandchildren were starving. And the shopkeeper was present at the court, and he refused to drop the charges. After all, in that part of the city, if you didn't take a stand on thieving and stealing, where would it all end up? An example needed to be set. Well, Fiorella turned to the old woman and offered her a choice. He offered her $10 or 10 days in prison. $10 fine, that is, or 10 days in prison. But as he did so, he reached into his pocket and he gave the woman $10 himself. He then turned to everyone in the court, which was packed. There were nearly 100 people there. And he fined every single person in the court 50 cents for living in a city where a woman has to steal bread to feed her grandchildren. He sent the ushers round to collect the fine, including the rather bemused and astonished shopkeeper. And at the end of the time, when $47.50 had been collected, he handed it to the astonished, tatty, battered old woman. You see, he understood something of the word grace, kindness, which is utterly undeserved. And this is what Paul says to these Corinthians. You know this grace. You've experienced it. You've understood it. You had no thought for God, no desire for him, no inclination towards his ways at all. His ways meant nothing to you. And God spoke to you. God convicted you, Corinthians. God challenged you. And you came to realize you were living your life in the presence of Almighty God, and you were completely undone. God called you and he forgave you, and you called upon him. He filled your soul with peace and joy, and it was all utterly, utterly undeserved. It was all of him. You Corinthians, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one more phrase in that sentence, the last key phrase, which is the word know. You know the word know. And we need to remember, in Bible terms, knowing is not just the mind. It's the knowing of the heart. It's the whole inner being. Someone said true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. And we must ask ourselves this evening, do we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Has this undeserved kindness moved our hearts and souls? It is a matter of the mind, but it's a matter of the heart. Why? Why do we come? Why do we come to a place of worship at all? There may be many reasons, but the primary reasons must be, surely, to know and to worship him, that we might meet with him in the very depths of our souls, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So you Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, and more briefly, he was rich. Jesus Christ was rich. And I'm conscious this is holy ground. I'm conscious there are things that it's hard for us to grasp and understand. But Jesus Christ was rich. How was he rich? Well, he was rich in his very person. What do I mean? Well, who is he? He's God. He's God. God of God. Light of light. He is before all things. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of days. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first. He's the last. He's glorious in his person. His glories burn with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. He's rich. Isaiah had just a glimpse of his person in the sixth chapter of his prophecy. And what does he do? He falls on his face when he sees the burning purity of Jesus Christ. He was rich. He was rich in his person. But there's more. He was rich in his honor. He had honor beyond our imagination. Those great angelic beings cried out before the throne, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." His throne itself is high and lifted up. We can't reach the heights of his dominion. We can't reach the depths of his dominion. How great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep. Thy knowledge is the only line to plumb so vast a deep. Thou art a sun without a sphere, a sea without a shore. He's rich in his person. He was rich in his honor. But there's more. He was rich in his fellowship, one with his heavenly Father, one with the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in unified delight and perfect fellowship. One God, three persons, perfect in unity, in glory, in majesty and might and purity. He was rich. He was rich in his fellowship. He was rich in his possessions. All things were his. Creation in all its vastness and beauty was his. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The vastness of the universe was his. The physical realm was his. The spiritual realm was his. He was rich. He was rich in his possessions. But he was rich in his dwelling. He dwelt in glorious unity in the heavenly realm. He dwelt where light alone dwells and where there is no darkness at all. We can't describe the glories and the beauty. Our hymn writers try. They say thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. It's as close as I can get, but we're just scratching at the surface of his riches. We haven't even begun to understand. He was rich beyond all our comprehension. Perhaps it's best just to leave it to the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, to summarize how he was rich. And he said, "The angel Gabriel himself could not tell all of his riches." The angel Gabriel himself could not tell all of his riches. So he was rich. But thirdly, he became poor. For your sakes, he became poor. He became poor in his person. He became a man. The God of glory became a man. The one who was timeless became subject to time. He became a real man, God, manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. But he became poor as a man. He became poor in a literal, material sense. Did you notice from our reading in John chapter 7? Did you notice how the account finished? It said at the end of chapter 7, at the end of a busy day in Jerusalem, and everyone went to his own house. But the first verse of chapter 8 tells us, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Everyone went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Whilst everyone else went for warmth and shelter, Jesus took the walk to the east of Jerusalem, through the Kidron Valley, past the Garden of Gethsemane, possibly through it, and up to the mountain ridge, which was outside Jerusalem, ascending the mountain ridge to the east, where the olive trees grew, and where there was a cemetery, and where the great and the good of Israel were buried. And there, amidst those gravestones that night, Jesus Christ spent the night on that mountain ridge. He was poor. He became poor. He had nowhere to lay his head. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords had nowhere to lay his head. Even the foxes have holes. Even the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. So he who was rich was born in poverty. He lived in poverty. He died in poverty. The God who provides shelter for the birds of the air and the foxes of the earth had nowhere to lay his head. But he became poor in his reputation as well. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became poor in his reputation. We live in an age where reputation and honor is everything. Jesus Christ became poor in his reputation. He made himself of no reputation. No Roman palace, just a stable. No palace courts, just the back streets of Nazareth. No kingly entry into Jerusalem, as was his due, but lowly and riding on a donkey. No honourable death surrounded by the great and good, but a companion of thieves and robbers. No golden sepulchre, richly decorated, but rather a borrowed tomb. He became poor in his reputation. He made himself of no reputation. But he became poor in his physical sufferings. He went lower still. The everlasting God became subject to physical death and physical pain. He became subject to unbearable human suffering, beaten and mocked, humiliated, led out to die, his face marred more than any man's, and crucified, an agonizing death. And when the time came, he spoke just once more. He said, it's finished. He died. He battered and beaten. His eyes closed for the last time. His breath was stilled. The Son of God died. The author of life died. He breathed no more. Who can comprehend his physical sufferings. But he went poorer still. He went further still. He became poor in his spiritual sufferings. What was happening there? It's not just the physical pain. There was a great transaction going on, planned from all eternity. God was providing the way for us to be found and rescued. He provided the way that he was just and righteous and yet able to forgive a wayward people for all their sins against him and make a way back to God. The great transaction was taking place there. The pure one, the holy and the just was made impure. He became poor. The sinless became sin. And God the Father poured out on him the punishment due to us. He punished him that we might go free. And Jesus Christ lost what he held most dear. Perfect, intimate fellowship with his heavenly Father. And it was shattered on the cross. He became sin. And God in his holiness and purity, his heavenly Father, turned his face away. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. How poor Jesus Christ came. Utterly forsaken, punished for sins not his own, desolate, forsaken by God. God forsaken by God, said Luther. Who can understand that? Jesus Christ became poor in his spiritual sufferings. And why? Why did he do it? Why did he stoop so low? Well, the Corinthians are told it was for your sakes, for you. He did it for you. And biblical Christianity is about personal pronouns. It's about I. It's about me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. So why, when the aging Prime Minister Winston Churchill in the 1950s was so critically ill, why was the doctor who was called to attend to him, why was he so attentive? Why was this doctor so diligent, so determined to find a way to cure him? Well, perhaps it was a sense of duty to the nation, to the Commonwealth. Perhaps it was a sense of duty to the political party or respect for the great war leader. Perhaps it was all of those. Or perhaps it was because, as a young boy, Winston Churchill fell into a swimming pool and was drowning when a gardener spotted him and rushed to his rescue, grabbing him and pulling him to safety as he went under again. And again, perhaps it was because in gratitude, Churchill's parents asked the gardener if they could do anything to thank him. And the gardener thought for a moment and he said he would love to send his son to college and medical school and he couldn't afford it. And they said they'd do it. And here was the same son of the gardener, now an eminent doctor, now attending to the same Winston Churchill. It was personal. He loved me. He gave himself for me. No wonder the hymn writer writes, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by his eternal plan. But not sinners just in general, but sinners personal. You and me. He loved me for your sake. For your sake, he became poor. Lastly, we, through his poverty, might become rich. I'm conscious there's a sermon in those words alone. It won't be tonight. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. The Christian is rich indeed. God's riches at Christ's expense. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Christian is rich because fellowship with God is restored. The mighty gulf God has spanned at Calvary. The Christian is rich because he or she knows peace with God. You can have peace with God in the midst of a battlefield. You can have peace with God in the midst of great trouble. You can have peace with God in the moments before a great calamity. The Christian is rich because he has peace with God. The world craves peace. And the Christian is rich because nothing in this world will be able to pluck him or her out of the Heavenly Father's hands. The Christian is rich. Who will pluck us from his hands? And there is much more, but my time is up. But the Christian is rich because of our heavenly home. Not heaven itself, not just the destination, but to be with God, to be in the presence of God, to be with our Saviour. I recently spoke to a pastor's wife who herself grew up with her father in the manse in America. She described her father. He was, by all accounts, a most remarkable Christian man, a most amazingly faithful Christian man. And she described his last days when he was in and out of consciousness in this world. And she sat by his bedside watching him. And she said, there came a day when at a particular moment, all of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpected, sitting beside his bed, he sat up. Eyes wide open, eyes bright, shining, glorious. And she knew something had happened. She knew he'd seen something. And she shouted at him. She shouted, what do you see, Dad? What do you see? Can you see Jesus, Dad? What is it? Tell me, Dad, what can you see? Then a tear trickled down the old preacher's face. And in a moment or two later, he'd gone to his heavenly home. Not just to be in heaven, but to be with his God. What riches did he see? What riches did the Lord show him just for a moment? What glimpse did he see? The Christian is rich indeed. Our God is the end of the journey. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich.